The following was at Frying Pan meeting the first Sunday in May 1968.
How true it is, my brethren and friends, for those who know the power and as well as the grace and the mercy of our God, how true it is they can sing, "How firm the foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, you who unto Jesus for refuge have fled?" Sometime this morning my thoughts returned to the sovereignty of God and how little he has recognized, God is recognized among the nations of the earth and among the great multitude of individuals. And in turning through the book, my eyes alighted upon the last part of the 11th chapter of Romans. I'd like to read part of that, and as the Lord may direct, to make such comments as may come into my mind. "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, through him, to him, are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Let's read the last part of the 11th chapter of Romans. Now may we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, once again thou hast greatly blessed us, a little handful of thy people to be gathered together here at this place where prayer has been wont to be made for lo these many years, and where our fathers have told us that thou hast from time to time made thyself manifest in their presence, in their poor hearts, and has lifted them for a little while above the mundane things, the trials and troubles, sorrows and afflictions of this life. And by that faith, and by that grace, and through thy blessed and Holy Spirit, hast enabled them to look away from time and earthly things, and rejoice in the hope, rejoice in the evidence, in the prospect, that though they shall live here, must live here in this world, and then die, and yet thou hast so wrought in their hearts to make them to know that even though they die, they shall live again. Lord, we would give thee thanks as best we know how, that thou hast looked upon us and had pity and compassion, because we know that if thou hadst dealt with us as we deserve, according to our works, according to the way that we have, as we feel, so terribly treated thee, in denying thy word, going contrary to many, many things. And yet thou hast not cast off thy people, because thou hast loved them with an everlasting love. And with thy loving kindness thou dost draw them. And so, Lord, as we gather together, we feel that we're here according to thine own appointment this morning. We humbly hope it may be thy will that we may hear something of thy goodness and thy mercy, that we might be blessed to look beyond these things here now and rejoice and to be glad that as we grow older and things of the world and nature become more wearisome, that we are glad, O Lord, that this world is not our home sometimes, and that we are seeking a city which is to come, whose maker and whose builder is God, a city that hath foundation. For Lord, we feel to realize of a truth that we're pressing onward, upward, towards the mark, for the prize of the high calling as it is in Christ Jesus. Therefore, Lord, just seeing that we're still here in this world, we still need that thou shouldst bless us with natural things. We would pray thee, Father, according to thy will, that thou would continue to give us these things as we need them. And also at the same time to make us to realize where these things come from, what great blessings they are that thou dost provide for thy people, natural things. And especially, O Lord, we give thee thanks for the spiritual things which we so sorely need. For as thou hast provided for us natural things to sustain our natural bodies, so dost thou provide for us spiritual things, spiritual food to sustain these our spirits, as it were, so that we hunger not, and neither do we starve, as it were, because thou, Lord, knowest what we need, and although thou art pleased often to bring us to the place where we become hungry, and we long to hear more and more of thy goodness and thy mercy, and yet what a wonderful thing it is that thou dost make us hungry, so that we hunger after the word of God, after the glorious things of the gospel of the Son of God. And when thou dost make us to be hungry, thou dost always fill us, so that we rejoice and are exceedingly glad. Lord, thou knowest what each one of us that are here bowed now before thee need. Thou dost not need that we should try to acquaint thee with anything, because all things are open with thee, before thee, with whom we have to do. And thou knowest even the thoughts of our hearts, and thou knowest us altogether. But if it is thy will, O Lord, to indict matters in our hearts, that we may pray thee according to thy will, that we might, O Lord, realize that we have the one mediator between thee and us, and that is the man Christ Jesus, our blessed Redeemer, whom thou didst send here into this world to redeem thy people from their sin. And after he'd finished all the work that thou didst give him to do, thou didst glorify him with the same glory that he had with thee before the world began. He's now at thy right hand. And so, Heavenly Father, it is in his name that these thy poor people would come this morning begging for grace to help in every time of need. We come in his name. We pray in his strength that thy will be done, because we, Lord, know not what is best for us. We know not how to pray, but thou art able to give us that grace and those things that we need to pray for. For thou hast, in thy word, has said these things that thou wouldst give unto thy people, and yet thou wouldst be inquired of thy people for these very same things. So, Lord, remember us all. Lead us and guide us and direct us in the way that thou wouldst have us to go, in our sorrows and our troubles and our sicknesses, when we become discouraged so far as the flesh is concerned. O Lord, wilt thou manifest thyself as a very present help in every time of need. And when we become so discouraged and it seems that life is not worth living sometimes, O Lord, when thou art pleased to speak even with a still small voice in the very midst of our hearts, then, O Lord, everything is all right. And so wilt thou lead us, Lord, in the way that thou wouldst have us to go. Give us patience, because in our natures we're not a patient people. But wilt thou give us patience, O Lord, that we might run the race that is set before us. that we might at the same time ever look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, be with us all while we live, and then when our time comes to go the way of all flesh, wilt thou stand by us in the hour of death, that we shall not be afraid to depart and go hence, but rather, as we shall see in some wonderful way, heaven open, and we shall then be brought into the fullness of the things that we've hoped for here in this life. So, Lord, when we're conformed to the image of our blessed Redeemer, may we be so blessed as to give thy name all the praise, the honor, and the glory in that world that shall not have an end. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. I am sure, my friends, that I am as much appreciative of the things which men have appointed this day to in some way commemorate or maybe to celebrate, and that is Mother's Day. I feel that each one of us are appreciative of these things, but when we come together in the churches, when we come together to worship our God, it is not our desire ever to know anything save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And at the same time, as we are given grace to give God thanks for all of our natural blessings, because we have needed and we still continue to need the things which God provides for us naturally while we live in this world. But at the same time, we have no desire to turn, as it were, in our meetings, in our coming together for worship, to turn it over to any other consideration, say the praise and the honor and the glory of our God. And we would not make, as most of you know, that I feel, that even in the so-called days in the church calendar, as people put it, that I do not feel to that it is incumbent upon me to follow after those customs such as Christmas and Easter and all of those things, but rather having felt as we do believe, if we're not deceived, the power of Christ's resurrection, the power of that which was given unto the church when it was proclaimed that Jesus should be born, why he should save his people from their sin. We give thanks not one day above another, nor do we need to have one day appointed to emphasize these things. But I feel as the Spirit of our God leads us, we're thankful unto our God for the gift of his Son, for the life that he lived, for his death and his resurrection, in which he fulfilled the will of the Father, his Father, and our God, in redeeming us sinners such as the children of God are from all their sins and all their iniquities. Therefore, it is the daily thanksgiving as led by the Spirit of God unto our God for the gift of his Son, and the thanks unto him for giving us evidences of his grace and his mercy. And that hope that we have, that knowing as we do that we live, we must die. And yet death and the dissolution of these our mortal bodies is not the end, because God has provided that even as Jesus arose from the dead, that if the Spirit of him that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us, that same Spirit shall quicken our mortal bodies, and we shall be brought forth into the image, or in the image of Jesus, being conformed by the Spirit and the grace of God unto his image, and fitted and prepared for eternal life, for heaven and immortal glory. And so these are the things that we're far more interested in than any other things of nature in the flesh. I do not mean to leave the impression that we should not be concerned about natural things, because we have to be, we are. But I say again that politics and social evils and many things like that that seem to occupy the minds and the thoughts of many of the, we might call it the religious leaders of the world, we cannot feel, I cannot feel, to go along with those things, because the grace of our God is so much more important, and the hope that we have is so much more important than any of these temporal blessings, because we realize that God has included all temporal things, all temporal blessings, and everything else that we have to do with in nature. God has included those things in His eternal will and His purpose. And I feel that if there ever was a time, as I thought this morning, and yet I know that I must qualify my thoughts on the matter, I thought this morning, if there ever was a time that the Lord's people, that is those who have been born of the Spirit of God, been given the hope of eternal life, if there ever was a time that God's people ought to give Him thanks, it's now. Of course, there's never been a time, but what God was worthy of all the praise, the honor, and the glory of all of His people. But in midst of these times when everything is topsy-turvy, it seems, politically, socially, and civilly, I don't know of anybody, save the Lord's people, who are blessed to sit still, as it were, or to stand still, as it's sometimes expressed, to see the end of the matter, to see what God has in store for us. Because being brought, as we know, to the end of our own strength, been made to look to Jesus alone for our salvation, been made to look to Him for all things, natural and spiritual, we realize that God has these things in His own hands. So that it matters not how terrible the news may be when you pick up your newspaper or when you hear it on your radio. It matters not how terrible these things may be. We may rest assured that none of this is outside of the pale of the wisdom, of the knowledge, of the power, and the glory of God, because somehow, some way, not understandable by us, but some way God has a purpose in it, and He's working His purpose, and it's going to continue the wars and the rumors of wars, pestilences, the earthquakes and fires and many other things perhaps we might enumerate. They're going to continue until God has worked all of His purpose concerning these things. And if we are blessed to stand still, as Naomi told Ruth, to stand still, my daughter. Or to sit still, I believe, in this case. Sit still, my daughter, and to see the end of the matter. And so it is such a wonderful blessing that though our flesh may tremble in the thoughts of carnage and the thoughts of death and the thoughts of political upheaval and social upheaval, and all of these things, that we have a God in heaven that's yet ruling, reigning, so that none can molest or make us afraid. And if we're thus blessed of our God to that extent, isn't it wonderful that He also blesses us, though a few, to come together, desire to come together, and so blessed of our God with the strength, physical strength, the means of transportation to come to worship this God who is all in all and means all in the world to us, that we might come together to praise and adore His name and exalt His name above every name that is named, and to trust implicitly in Him, and as He directs by His Spirit, to proclaim His power and His glory and His mercy and His long-suffering unto poor sinners, such as we acknowledge and we recognize and we feel that we are and we know that we are. Now, there are a lot of times, of course, that even those who are not born of the Spirit, so far as we know from the evidence that they give, are not born of the Spirit of God. They see somehow the power of God in nature, and it would seem almost impossible that the hardest person in the world could behold the heavens, behold the handiwork of nature, and not see the power of God, the hand of God in it. We're told the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Well, it's so wonderful when we are given to contemplate the things of nature that we must know, we do know, that these things are not some form of evolution, not some form of things which just have happened, but that the God of heaven, in his infinite wisdom, has so fixed all things that all things are working and accomplishing and doing the very things that he determined before the world began. And here it is said, of course, I must say that the context of this scripture that I've read pertaining to the Jews or to Israel is the fact that to Israel shall all be saved, as is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away the sins, as concerning the gospel, their enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, their blood for the Father's sake. For the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. Well, it simply means to me, and I just want to point it out because it is in the context of this, that the Jews were cut off because of unbelief in a manifestation of the Savior into the world. And yet the Lord has a people according to the election of grace among the Jews. And that after the fullness, as we'll read here somewhere, until the fullness of Gentiles be come in, they shall remain in the same condition that they're in now. But then they shall, those of who are included in the election of grace, shall be brought into the knowledge of the truth and love the gospel, the same as the Gentiles have. Now I have a different idea perhaps concerning the Jews than some, which I will very briefly state and let you think about it. I do not believe that the whole Jewish nation would be called, the whole Jewish nation is, the elect of God. But that God has a people among the Jews, but he has a people in every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe under the heaven. And therefore, as there were those in days past that were not the children of God manifestly, and so stated by the writers, and yet the Lord has a people among those people whom in his own time, in the fullness of Gentiles, I don't know when that is. I have no idea when it is, but it will be in the fullness of Gentiles. Then God will bring the election of grace, those who are called, chosen, loved of God. He will bring them into the knowledge of the truth in the very same way that he brings you, the Gentiles, into the knowledge of the truth. So that the Lord has those people there among the Jews, he has them among the Gentiles. And if you notice, I read, for the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. In other words, God's eternal will was concerning the Jews that he would save his people, his elect among them, with an everlasting salvation. Therefore, the gift and the calling of God concerning those Jews, he's never turned away from it. He has never determined that he would not carry out his eternal will and purpose, because that would be entirely contrary to the very nature of God. Because God, in him, there is no variableness, neither shadow of a turn, no change in him. God is of one mind, and what he determined before the world began, he has so set it in motion, so set it in order, and he so put the power behind it that regardless of what men and devils may think about what they're doing, they are not conscious, we would say, that they are carrying out the eternal will and the purpose of God, and yet at the very same time they are carrying out, performing, the very thing that God determined should be performed. I think of Saul, you know, when he, or rather Paul, when he was brought up before the governor, and there accused of the Jews of many things contrary to the law of Moses. It had been said before, some years before that, that Paul should testify of God in Rome, of Jesus Christ in Rome. And all the things that worked together, it seems strange that it took those things, but they all worked together so that while the governor found nothing by which he could condemn the apostle, and yet in the midst of all of these things which he had unjustly condemned, Paul said, "I appeal to Caesar." Well, we see how that these things were working together in order that the Roman soldiers should take him to Rome, and all the things that transpired while he was there among the Romans. So these things were all working together. Now, I remembered also, and I turned through it a while ago, if I can find it again now, pertaining to Balaam and Balak, in which Balak, of course, being a heathen king, trying to keep the Israelites from coming through his territory as they were coming out of Egypt through the promised land, he got a hold of a prophet whose name was Balaam, and he offered Balak offered Balaam all kind of inducements to curse Israel and to bless Balak in his desire to get rid of Israel, the Israelites. But here's one thing, I looked it up, as I said, that Balaam took up this parable and said, "Rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it." So what a wonderful, even this man who apparently was desirous, if it was so, in the arrangements of our God to curse Israel, and yet he must see, as he said in the next chapter, "How beautiful are thy tents, O Israel." How beautiful. He saw them, the tents of Israel, the camp of Israel. He saw them as he camped below the mountain. And they were in orderly, all in orderly array, and he saw the beauty in them. What a wonderful thing it is that God is taking care of his people. He took care of them all the way through the wilderness, brought them into the promised land, and though he did not promise them, neither does he promise us, that we should be free of trials and troubles and disappointments. We're not promised that. But in us all, he has, as he declared unto our brother Paul, in the midst of all of his troubles, thorn the flesh and messenger of Satan, he declared unto him, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Brethren and friends, isn't it sufficient if God speaks in our hearts in the midst of our troubles and trials and tells us that "My grace is sufficient for thee"? Do you need anything else? Certainly not. You don't need anything else but the grace of God. Well, you know, there was a time I said that even natural men could see, or do see, or must see. I don't know how they could keep from seeing the power of God as it is manifested in the firmament, in the earth, And I thought of, again this morning, I thought of some of the language of one of Job's friends who was attempting, or he thought he was attempting, to comfort Job, but everything he said seemed to be contrary to the inmost feelings that Job had. And this man was telling him that he ought to change his way. That's my language, of course. He ought to change his way. And everything could be all right. And even Zophar, who was one of these friends, asked Job, "Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea." If he cut off and shut up, or gather together, then who can hinder him? For he knoweth vain men. He seeth wickedness also. Would he not then consider it? For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. Now here is the following two verses, I believe, is the admonition or the advice that this friend gave unto this man who was sorely tried and who was beginning to feel, to realize how far off he stood and how impotent he was, how impossible it was for him to do anything that was good. And yet this man's advice was, if thou prepare thine heart and stretch out thine hands towards him, if iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away, and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. For then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot, yea, thou shalt see steadfast and shalt not fear. But the effect upon Job by such doctrine and such teaching as that was, Job said, "No doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you." Well, we see, my brethren and friends, that even this man here, who apparently, in my understanding, to my understanding, knew not the grace of God, he could not declare unto Job the things that would be comforting to him, and yet he could say, "Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty in perfection?" And yet here it is, my brethren and friends, that the eternal God is so wonderful and so glorious that he hides his face, as it were. And he spoke in parables so often. And when it was inquired why he spoke in parables, it was, he said, "that you may understand, and that others might not understand." And so, how true it is that we feel to realize what the scriptures mean, the writer meant when he said, "It's not every man that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." I suppose it is not even the most wicked person that that gets into trouble, but what one of the first things he will say, "Lord, have mercy." Even wicked people who know nothing of the grace of God. But of course, those things, unless he had been taught of the Lord, unless he's been brought near by the grace of God into these things, he cannot speak from the heart, only from a natural fear. He would say, "Lord, have mercy." But when the Lord speaks into his people, into the heart, and brings them into the knowledge of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, then we will realize and we rejoice in the fact, for the gift and the calling of God are without repentance. In other words, God being unchangeable, he never has had to, never will, change his mind. Our God has never been disappointed in anything. Think about that for a moment. Some people say, "Well, what a wonderful thing it would have been, what a wonderful time this world, the life in this world would be, as Adam and Eve had behaved themselves, so to speak, and did not transgress the law. Why do you suppose for a moment that that could have been possible? Because if you think for a moment with me, that Jesus stood, as it were, in the purpose of our God as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I have said some time that the remedy, and some would say, well, you ought to say cure, but the remedy was prepared before the disease. But in my understanding, for the word remedy and cure, it means exactly the same thing, so I use the word remedy. Jesus Christ was given as a remedy to cure, as it were, or to take away from all of these wonderful and glorious things. So the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. He never was, he wasn't disappointed in the fall of man, because God had taken care of that. He had taken care of that in his infinite wisdom. And I know that people say that Adam was made able to stand, and but he was liable to fall. Well, I can't put it that way. I just can't put it that way, because there was no liability about it. There was no possibility about it. It had to be just as it was. So that if we really were speaking of what we think, and without equivocation we'd say that it was not able to stand, but it was sure to fall. Because God's eternal will and purpose was that he should fall in order that he might send forth his Son into the world to redeem sinners. Now this is not to say that God is the author of sin, because God is not the author of sin. You know, and I feel that I know, and everyone of us that know anything about the grace and the mercy of God know that when we sin, that we are the sinners. And woe unto that person, whoever he may be, wherever he may be, that would say, I had to do so and so because God's will and purpose of predestination included. Because, my brethren, that is a lack of faith, it's a lack of knowledge, it's a lack of anything in the world that is the feeling of the child of God. Because he knows that when he sins, I am the sinner. He wouldn't charge God, because God cannot be charged with sin. But we, against thee and thee only, David said, have I sinned, you remember. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. I have sinned. I am the sinner. So the gifts and callings of God without repentance, for as ye in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief. Well, this is a little strange language, isn't it? It does not mean that because they were unbelievers that you believe, their unbelief caused you to believe, not that. But in their unbelief, God making manifest his grace and his mercy unto you, he has brought in these last days, in the day that Jesus came into the world, he brought him here, made him manifest. And though God spoke in days past unto the fathers by the prophets and divers manners and so forth, he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. So, among the Hebrews, because of unbelief, you were cast off. And yet God has brought into the manifestation, made it manifest, that his eternal will and the purpose was not only concerning Israel, but also concerning the Gentiles. These things were hidden for many years, many centuries were hidden, but they're now made manifest, we're told. And so, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Now, regardless of what we may read into the Scriptures, because sometimes we read into the Scriptures, we have the Scriptures to say to us what we want them to say, rather than being so constituted as to read the Scriptures for themselves and see what God is saying and what those writers are saying unto us. God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. So the whole theme, the whole grand, glorious conclusion of the matter is that God's mercy alone is that which saves people. Not on the works of the law, not on the works of men at all, but it's by grace you're saved through faith and not none of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's not a works lest any man should boast. But they're all concluded in sin that he might have mercy upon all of his elect, all of his people, whether they be Hebrews, Jews, or whether they be Gentiles. And the depth of the riches, boast of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Have you ever tried to find out God? I suspect you have. In every age of the world, men have been trying to find out God. Men have been trying to find out what makes the heavens and the earth, and what keeps the firmament and all of these things moving, and the heavenly bodies, and they've been trying to find it out. Man hasn't found out yet. It's so far that in the wisdom of men that we can go so far. But when we come that far, it enters into something which is beyond the understanding of mortal men. And though we search by our wisdom, we can't find him out. So the apostle said, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Notice that expression, the depth of the wisdom. The depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. The depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. You know, there are a lot of things that as we begin to think about them, we might think that they were unnecessary in carrying out various things in this life. Maybe we can't see the end of them. We can't see the purpose in them. I wondered sometimes why that we have what we call microbes. Small, too small to be seen except under the microscope. All of these things that sometimes they're against us, naturally speaking, physically speaking. And yet God has a purpose in them. There's not a thing, there's not a bug, there's not an animal, there's not a thing in the world. And there's some unique things as we begin to look at those who have traveled and who tell us about and show pictures of what they've seen in various parts of the world. Some unique things there, and we may wonder why. Why are these things? Why did God create them? Well, when we are given to stand still and behold these things and admit how little and ignorant we are, we, to some degree, in some way, will say, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You know, it is said of the Greeks that they spent their time searching out and learning and trying to learn something new. Now, the philosophers and those great men of their day, the so-called great men of the day, religious people in their sense, in their way, philosophers. It has been so in every age of the world. Men have always tried to find out, as I mentioned, or started to mention a moment ago, they've been trying to find out why of things, where did life come from, and why do we die, and what is there after death. Many philosophies, of course, have been formed by a multitude of people, and they have a multitude of followers. It is so until this day. They have a multitude of followers, but as a matter of fact, when we are, shall I say, clothed and in our right mind, when we have been brought to the knowledge of the truth as it is in Jesus, do we not have to acknowledge that the only source of the truth is in the Scriptures? Not to discount the fact that the same Spirit that revealed to holy men of old and they wrote as God moved them also reveals the very same thing in the heart, the things in the hearts of the Lord's people. So that You have the witness within you that the scriptures are the truth. You have that if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you have the witness within yourself. Now, I cannot for a moment go along with some people who I've heard speak and who have told me upon occasions that there were things in the scripture, the Bible, that they didn't believe, that didn't, shouldn't be there. But I admit that there are many things that I do not understand. I have no reason why that they may be there. They're dark to me. They're a dark saying. But my brethren, the faith, if I have faith at all, if God has given me faith, it's such. And I believe that everything that's put in the scripture, that's here in the scripture, that these things are true, and that they're not just put in there to fill up the volume or to make a book or anything at all, but they are the unfolding in the written word of our God, the very things that God would have us to know. And when we try to go beyond the written word of our God, or even if we say God has given us a revelation which is not in the word of God, then we've gone beyond what we can understand and know about God. And just as sure as we do that, we get into vain philosophies. We leave the teaching of the Spirit of our God, and we have no right to be called the children of God. I've been amazed when I listen to and hear and read the various religious doctrines and forms, ceremonies, to see how far they have left, many have left the scriptures and have added into them things, to their doctrines, the sayings of men, the doctrines of men. And they virtually leave out the power of God. I'm thinking the other day, once in a great while, some of our political leaders, or some of these who make great long speeches and make a lot of promises and so forth and so on, I wonder how many of them really are given to look to God, really to trust in Him. I really wonder often how many of them have a first thought, the first idea that God already has in His infinite wisdom the man who shall be the next president of this United States. Do you believe that? You've got to believe that if you believe there's a God in heaven. If you believe that God works His will in the armies of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, yes, the king's hand are in the king is in His hands. And that does not discount the fact that we have to, because it's all included in the will and the purpose of our God, we have to go to the polls, as it were, and we have to vote for the candidates. But the issue, the end of the matter, has already been determined by the eternal will and the purpose, as well as your desires and my desires. But the whole matter comes together. Yes, the lot is cast into the lap. No question about it. It's cast into the lap. The end thereof, we're all in the eternal will and the purpose of our God. Now, that does not mean, I'm not intimating that you should stay at home and don't go to vote when time comes, not that at all. But I'm just telling you that you have a God in heaven who works His will, who does His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand. Wonderful, yes, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Oh, I could find, my brethren, as I feel sometimes, to have some little knowledge at least of what God's will is concerning His people, I might find a lot of flaws. I might ask a lot of questions as others in unbelief ask. How in the world could God choose His people before the world began, and none of them were yet born? How could He know them? How could He, in the spiritual sense, how could He write their names in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world began? How could He? Well, if you know anything about the infinite power and the wisdom of this God, the depth of the riches, both of His wisdom and knowledge, and how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out, you just simply say, well, that's out of God. That's out of God. You know, Jesus answered a great question upon an occasion when many have doubted brought into question many things. Jesus said, I thank Thee, Father, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, Reveal them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Can you go any further than that? Can you dig any deeper than that? No, but you can't even go that far, that deep, save by the grace of our God and the revelation that God gives and that faith of which Jesus is both the author and the finisher. For it is said here, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, who hath been his counselor? You know, I remember one time many years ago, and it's come made very plain often since, that I was glad that there was nobody there in the beginning but God himself. That is the Godhead. I'm glad there was no man, there's no creature of God was there. If there had been, why, men today would they would say, well, yes, God did so and so, but he had help from man. Because man was counseling, he was telling him what he ought to do. I'm sure that that would be true, because we are just in our flesh made up for such material as that. But Paul asks here, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him and shall be recompensed unto him again? Oh, who has? Who art thou, O man, that repliest against God? Do you, do I, do it? Does anybody have a right to call God into question? He's our maker. We're his by reason of the fact that he is our maker. And we're his, my brethren, if so be that his grace has been extended to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. We're his in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing it is, therefore, to be feeling our weakness and realizing our unworthiness, and yet somehow to look far beyond the unregeneration to the person's understanding and to rest assured that this our God is the maker and the creator of all things. He upholds all things by the word of his power. No man, no devil has ever gone contrary to the eternal will and the purpose of this God. He turns the heart of the wicked, and though they do not know that, I'm satisfied that Judas did not know. He may have read that Christ should be betrayed, but I'm satisfied that Judas was not carrying out the fact that, consciously carrying out, I mean, the fact that Jesus should be betrayed. He didn't do that because he knew that he'd been appointed for that, because he didn't know that. But there was something right in his very being. He was a thief. That's what he was. I don't know. There have been various opinions concerning Judas. But my understanding is that he was a man outside of the grace of God, because he betrayed the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And yet there are other thoughts, other people see differently from these things, because God's grace and his mercy includes all sins of his people against him. And what a wonderful God he is with whom we have to do. And yet, my friends and brethren, no one has given to him, unto our God, and then it shall be recompensed unto him. For the concluding verse is, for of him, and through him, and to him are all things. Of him, notice, he hasn't left out anything. There's not another thought, not another side of the question that could be inserted here, because it said, for of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. That's the God, my brethren, our God. The God of Israel. The God has brought his people out of great tribulation. The God who has brought you. If you have an experience of grace, if you have been born of the Spirit of our God, he's brought you out of great tribulation. He brought you out of Egyptian darkness. He's so taught you to know yourself, feel, to realize what a sinner you are and how far off in that condition you stood from him. But he also, having begun this work in you, performed it until he brings you to the knowledge of the truth, and you see that beauty you see the kingdom of God, and you're given the hope of eternal life, and His grace is then manifested to you, which you didn't know before, but He was keeping you all the while, manifest to you as being sufficient for you. And it is sufficient. Every day, every hour, every moment you to live, His grace is sufficient for you, because you're being kept by the power of God through faith and salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now that's the most wonderful thing I know of, with all the vicissitudes of life, with all of our many doubts and fears and our tremblings, and sometimes I feel that I don't know a thing in the world about it, and if I feel to be a deceiver in the house of our God. And yet, my brethren, at other times I am so glad that we are kept, and I am the hope that I am kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Yes, but this man who by the one offering he perfected forever them that are sanctified. So that it matters not how poor we may be, it matters not what our condition in life may be, if we are included in the grace of our God, we are being kept daily, hourly, momentarily, through faith, which God is the author and the finisher, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so away with such doctrine and such thoughts of men, that a person could be saved today, lost tomorrow, because the whole matter depends upon what you do and how you do it, and how earnest you are, because, my brethren, that doesn't have a thing in the world to do with it. You're only obedient, you're only earnest when you are given grace to be. But as a matter of fact, you're being kept hourly, as I said, momentarily, by the grace of God, ready, to be revealed in the last time. And so if you have this hope, if you have these things in your heart, if you rejoice in Christ Jesus, if you know, friends, brethren, if you know there's something which is mysterious, because the workings of God in the hearts of poor sinners is a mysterious thing. If you know that something mysterious has taken place with you, and you wonder how in the world it could be me, and you doubt maybe that surely it's not me, I must have imagined some things, but if the grace of God is, if God has been working, you have the grace of God in your heart, there's something there that is contrary to everything in nature, and you know that something has taken place, because whereas you once trusted in your own works to bring you into favor with God, now you know that that's a failure, and nothing but the grace of God, nothing but the imputed righteousness of Jesus can do you any good. If you have that, brethren, may God give you grace to realize very often, if it's His will, that it is by His grace that you are what you are, and that He has loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness He's drawn you. Because of His grace and His mercy and His love, He keeps you, so that He has prepared heaven, immortal glory for you. And when you have been laid away in the ground, and the earth returned to dust from whence you came, we know not how long it may be for any of us, but it matters not how long. The time's coming, and we don't know. I'm glad we don't know just when Jesus is coming. But the most important thing of it is, brethren and friends, as I quoted a little while ago, if the Spirit of Him that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by that Spirit that dwells in you, and then heaven is your home. Not by any of your own works, but by this God who worketh all things after the counsel of His will, and makes known unto the poor sinners that He's loved them with an everlasting love. Now, next, I want to announce that next second Sunday is our regular communion time. And, you know, we very often have an all-day meeting at that time. What are your desires, my brethren, friends? Because we're depending upon the brethren as well as the friends as to how they feel about it. We could have, possibly we might find someone to come and preach for us. I don't know about that, but we could have meeting in the morning and then have lunch and whatever may turn out to be for the rest of the day. Well, we'll wait and see, of course. But how do you feel about it? I love to see the brethren and the friends get together, and we have time. Really, it's the only time in late years that we have opportunity to visit, speak with one another, and sort of get acquainted over. So I love to see those things, but of course it's in your hands. How do you feel about it? Well, I'd do the eating. I know that, too. Well, don't everybody's talking one time. Well, I tell you, one thing about it, you don't have to do half as much as we've been doing for lunch. I'd like to impress that it is not necessary to bring so much as we've been bringing, and have to take a lot of it back. But I would like to see, brethren, because I don't want to see us get away from the, it's a custom, of course, but I don't want to see us get away from those things if we can. So let somebody say what we want to do.
I might say this, the Lord willing.
All right. Anybody object to that? No objection. So the Lord willing, we'll have the all-day meeting, the lunch on the ground next second Sunday. Now, my attention has been called to the fact that by one sister, especially this morning, that she wants to see the inside of this building painted. And so do I, and so do all of you, I'm sure. And she wants to give and is going to give some money towards it, but we'll need other donations. We're not begging. I have a little money left over from, I believe, when we painted this building here that belongs to it. We'll add that, of course, to it. But if anybody wants to donate for that purpose, we'd be glad to have it. I haven't talked to anyone about it yet, except just what I've said now. But I feel sure that there'll be way provided, and our building has been a long, long time since it's painted inside. There's some other repairs it needs doing. So, if it's anyone has any money to give towards that, we'd be glad to have it. Now, any other announcement I should make? I don't know of any. Let us turn to page 90. Page 90, while we're saying we announce an open door to reception of members. I feel thankful, my friends and brethren, that I was able to talk at all this morning, because I have been about a week, 10 days now that I went to my meetings, two, three of them last weekend, and yet I was pretty miserable trying to do it, and got a little better and then got a little bit worse. But anyway, I'm glad to be with you. May God give us grace each day. Now this scripture here, we travel through a barren land with dangers thick on every hand. But Jesus guides us through the veil. Christian's hope can never fail. Let us stand and sing that.
We travel through
the veil, the prison.
thanks that thou hast blessed us again to meet together here at this place. We pray thee, Lord, as we are about to be parted, that thou wilt go with each one of us where we go. Give us grace sufficient for our needs. May thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore. Amen.